I am thankful for each one of you, for you being here, and I'm thankful for Christ-centered worship. It's all about Him. We sing glory to the Son of God. I want us to take our Bibles today and look together at a great scripture from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. That's the book of Philippians in your Bible. We're going to be reading several verses from that passage in just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Now in Philippians chapter 2, we know exactly what Paul is doing. He's painting in words a picture of a church where it's all about Jesus. He's painting a portrait of a powerful church that has broken the stranglehold of self-centeredness and is allowing Jesus Christ to occupy their vision. As we read the passage of Scripture today, I would remind you that we are in a series called Count Me In. The first week from 1 Corinthians 12. Count me in as a functioning member of the church. A functioning member has feet that walk for Christ, hands that work for Christ, a heart that longs for Christ, a voice that speaks of Christ, a functioning member. The second week, Ephesians 4. I am a unifying member of the church. These are commitments that we're making together. And I've said to the people at Ridgecrest, if we make the six commitments that form this series, then we will be a different church by the end of March and the 1st of April than we were when we began. So I want to encourage you, listen carefully and allow God to speak to your heart. We're looking today for a third commitment. A third commitment as to what it means to say it's all about Jesus. And as PK already said, our goal as a church, we are striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. That's our goal. Well, you can't have Christ-centered lives and at the same time say it's all about me. That doesn't work. You cannot have a Christ-centered life and say it's all about the preacher. You cannot have a Christ-centered life and say it's all about the worship pastor. You cannot have a Christ-centered life and say it's all about anybody or anything else than Jesus Christ the Lord. We'll see that in Philippians 2. Your Bible open? Here we go. Philippians chapter 2. Paul begins, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that, say it with me, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, the Apostle Paul in this second chapter of Philippi is determined to confront Christians with the reality that we are called to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ to the watching world. Now, he does that by a call, a clear call to unity. He says it in verse 2, if your Bible's open, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the question is, how do you get to that? How do you get there? And before Paul's through, here's what he's going to do. He will share in that one chapter 4 illustrations of people who are living like it's all about Jesus. One of those will be Epaphroditus. One of those will be Timothy. One of them will be Paul himself. But the one that's most pertinent to us is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I want you to look back at verse 5. Starting in verse 5, you have this picture of Jesus Christ as the epitome of what it means to live a life that reflects God. In verse 5, he specifically says, this is to be your mind. This is to be your attitude. It's the one that Christ had. And then starting with verse 6, he says about him that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. That is, he was fully and completely God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in unbroken communion from eternity. Never a beginning, never an end. But he said, listen to this, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. By the way, that's the lowest. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Listen, those are crucial words. He humbled himself. What if Jesus had said, it's all about me? What if Jesus would have said, it's all about me? He would have stayed in heaven. He would have stayed in glory. He had no lack there. He had no hurt there. He had no heartache there, except for the reality that there were people desperately needing a Savior. Jesus did not live that way. The Bible says he humbled himself. That's what we want. That's what I want. He humbled himself. Now, that humility, it says he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the most shameful of all deaths. Crucified naked outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And he did that for me, and he did that for you. And then verses 9, 10, and 11, oh, that's the upward movement of the gospel. God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, everybody say Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our supreme example of the life we're called to live. Now, what does it take? What does it take for Baptists to live that way? We're a strange lot, aren't we? What does it take for us to live that way? Well, the answer is found in a single word, and that word's humility. Humility. He humbled himself. And Paul, in all that he's writing here, is picturing a life of humility. Now, in a moment, I'm going to tell you how to have that in my life and in your life. So stay with me. But let's look at it first. Your Bible open? I want you to see this life. Paul says in verse 2, fulfill my joy. And then he begins to list these positive, mostly, and a couple of negative requirements if we're going to live that kind of life. Now watch this. He says, this is what it looks like. It looks like being like-minded. Now my friend, if that means that we agree on everything, we're never going to get there. But that's not what it means. When it talks about this business of being like-minded, then he's talking rather about the fact that we have commonality in Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all, as we said last week in Ephesians 4. So he says, here's what it looks like. It looks like agreement. It looks like agreement, not in every jot and tittle, not in everything that we discuss, but in the things that matter for eternity. Listen, are we in agreement in terms of who Jesus Christ is? Yes, he's the Son of God, and he's fully God and fully man. We're in agreement. We're like-minded. Are we in like mind about what he came to accomplish? Answer, yes. He came to die for the sins of the world, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he delivers us from the wrath to come, and we're like-minded on that. Are we like-minded on what you have to do to be saved? Answer is yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your heart. And don't trust anything or anyone else. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Now see, we're in agreement. We may differ on some things that are important, but they're not eternally important. And so Paul said, this is what it looks like. This is what humility looks like. And then he says, being of one accord. PK mentioned to you, on Friday night, the 28th of this month, we will have a corporate prayer gathering from 6:30 to 7:30. And here's how we characterize it. One accord. One place. One call. Let's pray. We're going to gather together and we're going to pray. I'm asking for hundreds of people to gather in here on that evening and seek God's face, because there is something that happens in the world when God's people are in one accord. One accord. By the way, that language also came from Acts chapter 2. When they were in the upper room, what does it say? They were in one accord and in one place. They were praying, and the Spirit of God came like a mighty wind, like flames of fire. You know what I've been praying this morning? Keep the fire burning on the altar. The altar of my life, the altar of your life as a church. One accord. And then Paul gives us another portion of this picture of one mind. And that really means purpose. We have one purpose. That one purpose is making disciples. How do we describe it? Striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. So we're united in that purpose. Now watch verse 3. Because in verse 3, he gives us a couple of prohibitions. If you want to live a life of humility, a life that looks like Christ to the watching world, then he says there's some things you cannot do, you must not do. Listen to this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Oh my, how tempting it is for us to do things that make us look good. How tempting it is for us to do something and then make sure somebody else notices that we did it. But we are not to do that if we're to walk in humility as Christ walked. So he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now he says, back to the positive, but in lowliness of mind, there's that humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen, hear me carefully. The greatest impediment to Christ-centered living is we are born self-centered. That's the absolute truth, isn't it? I mean, the child does not... How many mamas said, okay, now, little one, I want to teach you a word. Say mine. You never have to do that. You teach them to say yes, ma'am. But you don't... I mean, that's not a... Mine is not a problem. I mean, they learned that at an early age, because we are born with a bent toward selfishness. We truly want to take the Lord's Prayer and say, my kingdom come. That's not what it says. It says, thy kingdom come. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if you want that kind of life, you can have it, but it only comes through humility. Listen to me. The stranglehold of self-centeredness is only broken through humility. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. But I can point you in a direction of how to have that spirit of humility. So let me just tell you where we are. I'm approaching this text a little differently today. Here's where we are. There's a clear call to live for His glory, not ours. There's a clear call to live in unity. A clear call to say, it's not about me. It's all about you, Jesus. And then we have this marvelous image and this marvelous illustration of Jesus Christ Himself as the greatest example of all of somebody who did not live for himself. And then we see why. Because he humbled himself. Now the question before me, and the only question I'm going to answer, and I'm only going to give you one answer today. The question before me is, how do you get there? If I am a person and I'm struggling with selfishness, I want things my way. I want the music I like. I want the temperature set like I want it. I even want it, the sun to shine on Sunday. Can I get an amen on that? You know, I want all of those things. And I am a selfish person apart from Jesus Christ. So how do I get to the place that it could be said of me, he humbled himself? How can you get to that place in your life? What I'm going to tell you right now is not only biblically accurate, I promise you, it is also psychologically accurate as well. Listen to me very carefully. When we are empty, we behave badly. Now, I want you to listen to that. When we are empty, that is, if I'm coming to this building and there's an emptiness within me, then I'm often going to behave selfishly. Why? Because I'm desperate to get something that'll fill me back up. Don't misunderstand me. God does meet us here. The Holy Spirit fills our life. But I'm simply saying, if you're living your life with this sense of scarcity, what some would call a scarcity mentality, then you're going to find yourself behaving badly. Why? Because you've got to protect what you have. You've got to conserve what you have. You've got to hold on to it. You cannot afford to open your hands in generosity of any kind because you feel so empty. Well, what's the antidote to that? The antidote to that is found in the first scripture that I read. Is your Bible still open? I'm going to show it to you. I want you to hear this fresh and new with eyes and ears that are open to what the Spirit says. Now listen to this carefully. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now look up here for a moment. In this text, those who know more than I know, and that's most people, tell me that the text is written in a language that allows you to indicate that this is so. In other words, even though Paul here uses a word that we translated if, it's better translated since. Since. In other words, since you have consolation in Christ, and since you have comfort of love, and since you have fellowship of the Spirit, and since you have affection and mercy. Let me read this to you in the New Century Version. Listen to this. Listen to this. This gives a good sense of it. Does your life in Christ give you strength? How many of you would say yes to that? Let's see your hand. Does your life in Christ give you strength? Okay. Now, I expected all Christians raise your hands on that one. So I just want you to know I'm going to give you another chance here. All right? So the first question that was asked there, does your life in Christ give you strength? The answer is yes. Okay, listen, what does that mean? It means that when I woke up this morning, listen to me, when I woke up this morning, Christ gave me strength. He did. It's there all the time. It's part of who I am in Christ. Now listen to the second question, New Century Version. Does His love comfort you? How about it? Does His love comfort you? Oh my goodness, how excited I am to know that I am loved with a love that will not let go. You know my heart. I believe that when we are a child of God, we're forever a child of God. So I believe that that Brett Hammett, who gave his life to Jesus, has been loved with an unfathomable love that will last forever. I mean, nobody can take that away from him. Okay, and then question number three. Do we share together in the Spirit? How many of you think we share together in the Spirit? Of course we do. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we are one in the Spirit. Do you understand I'm talking about the resources that are mine every day? The resources. Last question from the New Century Version. Do you have mercy and kindness? Do you have mercy and kindness? You know what I think? I think that's not only from Christ, but from other believers. Do you have mercy and kindness? How many of you would say, I've had mercy and kindness? Huh? Yeah. Okay. What did David say at the end of his life? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me over all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someone said one time that goodness and mercy were the sheepdogs. You know, and he looked over one shoulder and saw goodness, and he looked over the other one and saw mercy. I don't believe that, but I believe this. He looked at his life and it had been tough a lot of times. And sometimes he messed it up himself, didn't he? But here's what he said. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. So he had those things in his life. Now listen, Peter said it this way. God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Did you get this? Now here's what I want you to hear. If I wake up in the morning, and maybe before I ever get out of bed, I ponder this truth. I have enough. I have enough. Whatever I need today, I have enough. I've got the love of God in my heart. I've got forgiveness for my sin. I got a home in heaven. I got a name that's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got spiritual family. I got earthly family. I have enough. And if I live out of that enoughness, I can be humble, open my hands, and not try to hold on to everything that I claim as mine. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Where there is a sense of sufficiency, we can behave with great generosity. Does that make sense to you? If you really know you got enough, then you can do just fine without your personal preferences being met. A church chokes when it has people that say, I want it my way. A church thrives when the people in the church say, I lay my wants, I lay my preferences, I lay my desires on the altar before God. I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again. My heroes at Ridgecrest are the people that were here in 1984 when we were in the house and are still here. I'm telling you, if it had been about personal preferences, they could have stayed with T.T. Crabtree and the folks at First Baptist, because those folks had it together. They had the facilities. They had the teachers. They were good. In fact, they were better than good. But you know what? There were people that said, no, I'm going to take my preferences, I'm going to put them on the altar, and I'm going to serve God at a mission called Ridgecrest Baptist Mission. And they're still here with me, and I say, thank God for them. Why? Because they said, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to release my preferences for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I've been with some of you long enough that I trust that you trust what I tell you. And I'm going to tell you right now. I have preferences. I have preferences. You ask my wife, she can tell you he has some clear preferences. Some people think that I like change. I've told my wife, once you get furniture in the right place, why would you ever change it till Jesus comes? Huh? I mean, I don't like that kind of stuff. I really don't. So why do we go through changes? We go through changes because we are on mission for Jesus Christ, and it's all about Jesus. And I want you to hear my heart as clearly as you've ever heard it. I will take every preference in my life and lay it on the altar. Every desire of my heart, lay it on the altar for the sake of souls for the kingdom of God. To see 100 and 500 and 1,000 more follow Christ in believers' baptism, I don't care about my preferences. It's all about Jesus. Listen, I want you to see that in Christ, and I want you to see that you can have it through Christ. To know in your heart that you can turn loose and you can make a commitment, and that commitment can be to live in Christ's fullness. And then that commitment can spill over into a love for Christ's family. But the fullness comes first, to know that I have what I need in Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, in the service folder before you, there are these first commitments. I noticed they put all three of them in, and that's good because some of you were not here when we started. And so the first one was to be a functioning member. And if you've not read that, take it home with you, read it, make the commitment. If you're a guest here from another church, I challenge you, take all three of them with you. Sign them and give them to your pastor. And he will be delighted. Okay, and then, so that was week one. Week number two, the unifying church member. And many hundreds of our people signed that they would seek to be a source of unity. But this third one, are you ready? Are you ready? See, here's what I'm saying. There's usually just one of these in a service folder. So the head of the household, which may mean you, if you're here by yourself, you're the only one. But if you're here with two, three, four others, then it would be whoever's the head of that household, however you define that. But I want you to do it. Take it home with you. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere where you see it and talk about it in your home. Talk about it with your spouse if you're married, with your children if you have children. Here it is, the third pledge. I'm a church member. Take this so seriously, friend. It can change our church, change our lives. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that today every believer here would be able to sign it and date it and take it home with them. Every believer. God, how could we not say this? And then, Lord, I pray that we will live that out in what are days of change for Ridgecrest. Live it out constantly to ourselves and sometimes even to others. Say, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His gospel. It's about His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about me. And when there are times that it hurts, to know it's okay to hurt. It really is. Grief is not a sign that you're immature. It's a sign you're human. And Father, help them to know it's okay. The problem is only when grief causes us to not embrace the growth that can come through putting our lives and our hearts on the altar. So Father, today I declare it's not about Hosey Blue. It's not about my desires and my preferences. Lay them all on the altar. But it is about Jesus. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I come back to give my heart and life to Jesus, in whose name I pray.